I want you to turn to Galatians 3:22, the scripture. And here's where we need to go. And I want God's people need assurance and can have assurance and confidence, but not in ourselves and not in our experiences and not in our theology and not in our doctrines and not in our decisions, but in Christ. He is our confidence. He is our assurance. You say, preacher, don't you have any assurance? What are you doing preaching? I'm pointing men to Christ. And I'm pointing myself to Christ. And I've got to have Him. If I miss Christ, I miss life. We have all the religion that a man could possibly want, but it doesn't satisfy. We must have Christ. And I point men to Christ. I point myself to Christ. Like Spurgeon used to say, sink or swim, I'm going to cling to Him. And if I die and go to hell, I'll die and go to hell clinging to the cross of the Son of God, trusting neither my works nor the law, nor my religion. And that's what I want you to do. And here in Galatians 3:22, it says, the Scriptures, but the Scriptures hath concluded all unto sin. Now, I have nothing to say to those who reject the Scriptures. We don't have anything else of any lasting or permanent value but this book. To the Word of God, to the law and to the prophets, Isaiah said, if they speak not according to the law and the prophets, there's no light in them. And I have nothing for anyone who does not believe this book to be the verbally, infallible, inspired Word of the living God. The Scriptures have said. The Scriptures have concluded. Our message, my message of hope and glad tidings is to those who believe that this Word of God here, this infallible, inerrant, verbally inspired book is, in fact, the Word of the living God. Actually, our faith comes from the Word. He says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We are begotten again by the Holy Spirit, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Faith is born of the book. If you want your faith to be increased, increase your knowledge of God's Word. That's so. And then our hope is drawn from the Word of God. David talked about thy Word, in which you've caused me to hope. My hope is not in anything but the Word of God, the promises of God. This was Abraham's hope. God said it. He believed it. He staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in faith. Our spiritual growth is by the Word of God. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And God has given evangelists and pastors and teachers and prophets and apostles to preach the Word, that men might grow into a state of maturity. How much do you read this book? How much do you study? I'm not scolding you. I'm simply trying to encourage you. I believe the day will come when our greatest regret will be that we didn't avail ourselves of the opportunity to hear the Word of God preached and to hear it read. And to read it ourselves. I really believe that. Our Lord said, my Word will judge you. And yet we know so little of the Word. And then our joy comes from the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, listen to what John writes here. Joy, our joy comes from the Word of God. Like our faith and our growth and our hope, our joy. He says, verse 4 of 1 John 1, and these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. Now, if I have any assurance, I'll get it from the Word. That's the foundation of assurance and confidence. If I have any joy and peace, it'll come from the Word of God. Look on over at 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. You ask me, do I believe that I'm a child of God? Yes, I do. On what basis? On what authority? That I feel saved? No, sir. That I act like a saved man? No, sir. That I think like a saved man? No, sir. I believe God's promise. I believe His word. And that's my foundation of assurance. He said, he that believeth on the Son hath life. I believe that. He said, Christ died for sinners. I believe that. He said, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I believe that. He says, there's eternal joy and happiness and glory for those who rest in Christ and trust in Christ and commit themselves to Christ alone. I believe that. And that's my assurance. And if I didn't have this word, I'd have no assurance. None whatsoever. If I had to go back and look at an experience that took place when I was 10 or when I was 15 or 17 or 21 or 24, if I had to look back at that experience, I'd wonder if the preacher told me the truth. I'd wonder if it was the Holy Spirit or the spirit of error or demon spirits. I'd wonder if I was going through an emotional crisis or whether I really did rest in Christ. If I had to look back to an experience. But when I look to the Word of God, it's changeless. It's infallible. It cannot change. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. My Word goeth forth from my mouth, and it shall be done. And nothing's going to change that. And so whether I'm on the mountaintop of joy, or whether I'm in the valley of despondence and despair, this doesn't change. This doesn't go on the mountaintop and down the valley. It's the same. His Word is the same. And then not only our assurance, but our blessings come through the Word of God. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read a scripture over here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, 15. And Paul says of Timothy, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And all scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. I know men wrote the word. But holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the word. And the word bears, you say, well, it bears the personalities of the writers. Of course it does. God used human means. My message will bear the personality of the messenger. I'll speak with my voice and with whatever intelligence I have or natural wisdom, God will use it. But the message is God's message. And the words, I believe, are God's words. And the gospel is God's gospel. And he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that the believer, may be perfect or mature or full grown, an adult. A spiritual adult, truly, completely furnished unto all good works, comes from the Word. So the first thing I see here in verse 22, it says the Scripture. And you're not going to believe what I have to say tonight if you don't believe the Scriptures. The Scriptures have concluded all unto sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And here's the great matter of my concern. Now, I'm concerned about our nation. Perhaps some think I'm not as concerned as I ought to be, but I've lived through, I don't know how many presidents. I lived when Hoover was president. But I don't see where it's made a great deal of difference who's up there in the White House. I really don't. And I'm concerned about the condition of our nation, and I'm not going to get lethargic and not vote and not promote freedom and these things. And much of my family has served in the armed forces, and some of them died in the armed forces. And if it happened again, we'd go again. I'm sure you would too. But my friends, I'm concerned about my relationship with God. That's my primary concern. The kingdom of heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and these other things will be added. And my great concern, the concern for myself and for you, is the eternal salvation of our souls. I want to know Christ. I want you to know Christ. This is the subject of Scripture. Now, the Scripture, There's not a more accurately scientific book than the Bible, but it's not a book of science. And there are historical facts all the way through the Word of God, but it's not a book of history. And the philosophy of the Word of God, this fellow who wrote the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, this Carnegie, Dale Carnegie, well, his principles are just the principles of the Word of God. As you would that men should do to you, do ye even so unto them. Love begets love. He that would have friends must show himself friendly. Things like that. This Bible is also a book of philosophy, but that's not why it's written. Turn to John chapter 20, verse 31. Here's why it was written. Here's the message of the book. Here's the message of Scripture. And we're not going to profit by the Scriptures until we get this message. In John 20, verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's why it's written. And we need to quit arguing the Word of God and start listening to the Word of God. We need to stop reading the Bible as a scientific book or a book of history, a book of philosophy, or an old almanac, or old lettered sayings and things like that, and begin to read God's Word, trying to find Christ. Now, when you preach on Noah and the ark, that ark is Christ. When you preach on Moses and the serpent lifted up on the pole, that serpent is Christ. When you preach on the sons of Levi and Aaron and the priests of old, those priests are Christ. When you preach on the Passover lamb, that lamb is Christ. And that's what he said over in Luke 24, verse 44 through 46. He opened the Scriptures and showed them in the Scriptures how that Moses and the Psalms and the prophets all wrote of him. I want you to get interested in Christ and your relationship with him. To know him, to love him, to rest in him, to trust in him. All right, number one, there are 3 points in my message tonight. The first one is this. The trouble or mess we're in is revealed by the Scriptures. It says in verse 22, but the Scriptures have concluded all under sin. Brethren, there's one thing we all have in common. Everybody here. I see in our congregation tonight men who are carpenters, men who are doctors, women, men who are teachers, as preachers, there's railroad men, there are old people and young people, there are folks from Ohio and Kentucky, West Virginia, there are ladies and their men. There's Methodists here, Nazarenes, Baptists, Presbyterians. The one thing we got in common, we're sinners, every single one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what it says here, the Scriptures, the Word of God. This book, this infallible book, this record God has given has concluded all under sin. I don't care who you are, you're a sinner. And your sins are manifested in 4 ways. Number one, you're a sinner by nature. You're born in sin. You have the root of sin and the principle of sin in your heart. Men aren't liars because they lie. They lie because they're liars by birth. Men aren't thieves because they steal. A man doesn't become a thief when he commits an act of theft. He commits that act because he already is a thief in his heart. We're sinners by nature. David said, I was born in sin. I was conceived in sin. I was shapen in iniquity. I was brought forth speaking lies. That's my nature. And that's your nature. Now, this sin may be demonstrated in various ways, but it's there. The root of it's there. The fountain's polluted at the source, at the spring, and the whole river's polluted. We're sinners by nature, and we're sinners. Our sin is one of nature, and our sin is one of thought or mind. The natural mind hates God. You say, I don't hate God. I never have hated God. Men do not hate the God of their imagination. They hate the God of Scripture. The old Pharisees of old, they boasted. They said, we have Moses. We have Abraham. And our Lord said, if you had believed Moses, you'd believe me. Abraham saw my day and was glad. They said, we have the God of Moses and the God of Abraham. Our Lord said, if you knew the God of Moses, you'd know me. You don't know the living God. They hated the true and living God, and they loved and adored and worshiped their conception of God. You see what I'm saying? Their idea of God. We're sinners, and the natural mind is enmity against God. The natural man conceives an idea of God or a thought of God or a conception of God, and that's the God we worship. But when the true and living God is revealed to us by His Word, we don't like that. We rebel against it. And when we rebel against the Word, we're rebelling against Him who is the Word. Who wrote the Word? Who gave the Word? Whose Word it is? Natural mind is enmity against God. My thoughts, God said, are not your thoughts. And not only are we sinners by nature and sinners in mind and thought, we're sinners in heart. The heart is desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things. Now let me tell you something. Let me get just right down where we live here. Like the Pharisees and religious people of old, I don't believe the average religionist today really knows what sin is. I really don't. Now, when we think of sin, you know what we think of? We think of drinking, getting drunk. We think of cursing. We think of adultery. We think of cheating on school tests, or we think of stealing something that belongs to somebody else. We think of vandalism. We think of all these things. And these nice old ladies that go to church every Sunday and nice old gentlemen, the deacons and preachers, and they're always in church and carry their Bible Sunday morning, Sunday night, and they don't dance or curse or drink or smoke or run around. And they're not sinners. My friends, this is the same thing that the Pharisee thought. You see, the Pharisees of old thought if they followed the outward law, they washed their hands before they ate, they kept a Sabbath day, they didn't drink wine to excess, they weren't, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other men, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not an extortioner, a thief, I'm not unjust, I don't cheat on these bills and things like that, unjust in my dealings with others. And they thought if they went through that ritual and an outward show, Christ said, you're like a grave. You appear beautiful on the outside. And you appear beautiful to men. And your deeds look good. And your life looks good. But he said, and Christ said, but it's not that which goeth into the mouth that defiles a man. He said, it's that which comes out of the heart. That's what defiles. He said, for out of the heart proceeds adulteries and evil thoughts and blasphemy and envy and jealousy and hatred and bigotry and prejudice and unkindness and all these things. This is born in the heart. And that's what defiles a man. And those religious people got real uptight about that. They got upset. And the disciples came over to the Lord and they said, you've offended these dear brethren. You've offended these Pharisees. They're mad. Now, wait a minute. Listen. Now, listen to me. And let's take the same crowd we're preaching to today. If the average person today thinks, now, if I can get my husband quit drinking and doing these outward things and join the church, then he'll be righteous and he won't sin anymore. He won't sin. Excessive television, that's sin. Looking at television. All these, I heard a fellow preach on that the other night. If I can get him quit doing that, he won't sin anymore. But now let's say to him, your trouble is not what you're putting in your mouth, because that goes in your belly and is digested and cast out into the draft. And it might not help your health any, but it sure won't damn your soul. That's not what's damning your soul. That's not the trouble between you and God. The watermelon you stole is not trouble between you and God. It's heart trouble. And our Lord, when the disciples said, those fellows are offended, our Lord said, now listen, leave them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leave the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. Every plant which my heavenly Father didn't plant is going to be rooted up anyhow, sooner or later. So you just leave them alone. And so these folks that are going about establishing religion on the principles of do's and don'ts and laws and Sabbath days and touch not, taste not, handle not, eat not meat, do not do these various things, Christ said, you just leave them alone and let them perish in their ignorance and self-righteousness and see if you can find somewhere a sinner who needs a Savior, who knows his trouble is not external but internal. Our trouble is the heart is deceitful. That's where the trouble is. And you could this very night be stricken, blind and deaf and dumb and unable to walk. And you could sit in your wheelchair and sin against God to the extent that he'd turn you into hell. In here. That's right. That's where it goes on. That's where the idolatry is. That's where the covetousness is. That's where the greed is. That's where the envy is. That's where the bigotry is. That's where the hatred is. That's where the absence of love is in the heart. That's where we're sinners. We're in a mess. I know that. Sinners by nature. Sinners by thought. Every imagination, God said, of man's heart is evil continually. Only evil continually. Isn't that terrible? And I'm saying the best man or woman in this congregation has that problem. Evil. And not only in nature and mind and heart. And that's not a pretty picture, is it? But the scripture, I said when I started off, you have to believe this book. Because all of the ranting and raving of this day denies it. Everybody today wants you to know you're somebody. Lift up your head. Throw out your chest. Believe in yourself. Isn't that right? And the Bible says put no confidence in yourself. That's what it says. You see, God says your thoughts aren't my thoughts. And man's wisdom is foolishness with God. That's right. You're somebody. What's the book? I'm okay, you're okay. I'm not okay, and I know it. I need help. I'm okay as far as living on. I've got good health so far. By God's grace, I've got a happy home and got a friend. And I'm okay in that respect. But, brethren, I'm not okay between me and God. There's a problem there. It's got to be dealt with. And that's what I'm not concerned about this. This is all going to go anyway. But I'm concerned about knowing Christ, being justified. This is what Job looked at this thing and he said, how can man be just with God? He says, how? This is Job, a man of whom God said he's upright and righteous. Isn't that what God said? And yet this very man said, I hate myself, I abhor myself, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. He says, how can man be clean that's born by natural generation? Behold, the moon, it shineth not. The stars are not pure in God's sight. Sin has bisht in the heavens. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like he drinks water? They call the Pope a holy man. You take all the decoration off that imposter, get all that gold and white linen and funny-looking hats and crowns and rings and all that jewelry and stand him out there in his naked flesh, he'd be nothing but a rotten, putrid son of Adam. That's all. Any man who falls down and kneels to a human being, even the apostles wouldn't allow people to kneel to them. They said, get up! We're men like you. Even the angels, even the angel on the Isle of Patmos would not let John fall down and worship. He said, get up. I'm a fellow creature. Isn't that what he said? There's only one, his holiness, and he sits on the throne of heaven. There's only one who's holy and reverent, and that's our God. I wish everybody could see that. Sinners, unclean, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing, from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads. There's no soundness in us. We're sinners by nature, mind, heart, deed. Listen to Paul. I guess the greatest preacher who ever lived. The things I would do, I do them not. I can identify with that. Can you identify with that? The things I would not do, that's what I do, he said. Oh, wretched man that I am. Bible believers didn't talk about what great sinners they used to be. I get tired of hearing these preachers and testimonies when they stand up and talk about what a rounder I used to be. You still are in God's sight. Now, you may justify yourself in your sight and in the sight of others, but in God's sight, you're still a son of Adam, a fallen son of Adam in whose flesh dwelleth no good thing. Paul never talked about what he used to be. He talked about what he is. Wretched man that I am. Wretched man. The Bible, the Word of God, hath concluded all under sin. Under sin. Under the bondage of sin. We are under the bondage of sin. We're under the control of sin. That old man, that old nature controls us. You think it doesn't? You try to go 10 minutes only thinking just the holiest of thoughts regarding the majesty and glory of God only and see how you come out. I tell you, it's difficult to pray without your mind wandering. It's difficult to spend an hour in church singing and praying and preaching and reading the Word of God without being horribly aware that we're not clean. We're not clean. All right, look at the second thing, and this is my last point. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin. And let me give you another translation of this next line. So that the blessings of life, so that the promise of life, which was promised through faith in Christ, the Messiah, may be given to all who believe. I read a story one time. I told them about it up at Lookout, West Virginia, last night when I preached. There was an artist in London, and he was walking down the streets of London one day, and he had a picture in his mind that he wanted to paint. He had it there a long time, but he just hadn't been able to find his subject. And he was walking down the street, and suddenly right in front of him, there was his subject. There was a bum, a beggar, a dirty, a gutter-inhabiting bum. He was perfect for the painting. He had the shabbiest old sweat-stained hat with holes in it, old felt hat pulled down, and his hair was shabby and sticking out, and he had a ragged beard, and he looked like he hadn't bathed in a year. And he had an old shirt on that he'd picked up out of some garbage can, and an old coat that was, mat was sticking out and too short the sleeves were, and he had shoes with holes in them, and he was sitting there on a bench. And the artist walked up to him, and he said, "My friend," and the old bum looked up, and he said, "I want to paint your picture." And the bum said, "Well, that'll be all right." And the man said, "I'll tell you what I'll do." He said, "I'm going to pay you in advance to make sure you'll be there. But I want you to be at my studio in 2 hours. And he gave him the address. He said, "You know where that is?" "Man, I know where it is." "Well," he said, "be there. I'm going to paint your picture. You're just what I need for my painting." "Well, you will be there?" He said, "I'll be there." So he gave him £10, quite a bit of money. And so he went, he took care of his business, went back to his studio, and he's got his easel set up and his paints everywhere, you know, and he's just so happy. He found just exactly the subject. And so a knock at the door. And he went to the door and opened it. And there stood a fella that looked pretty good. He didn't have on an old shabby hat. He had his hair cut and combed back. And he'd shaved. And he'd bathed. He'd bought him a new shirt. Beautiful purple shirt. You know, silk. Down to the sleeves. The fingernails were clean. Had bought him a leather belt with a shiny buckle and a pair of breeches and a new pair of white shoes. And he said, I'm here. And the artist said, well, who are you? Well, he said, I'm that fella you hired for the painting. Oh, he said, you won't do. You won't. I wanted you like you were. I can't use you. You see my point? Men who come to Christ, the world's plan of salvation is fix yourself up so God will have you. Fix yourself up so God will save you. Clean up your life. Straighten up your life. Join the church. Be somebody. But all the way through the Bible, our Lord says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Just as I am, Charlotte Elliott wrote, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come to thee just like I am. If you can fix yourself up, you don't need Christ. Christ died for the ungodly. Here are four words I want to give you about this way of salvation. The world's plan is due. God's way of salvation is 'tis done. Christ has done it. He cleanses the guilty. He makes whole that which is broken. He sanctifies that which is impure and unclean. He clothes that which is naked. Old Adam had to lay aside his fig leaf apron before God had clothed him in the skin of the animal. Here are four words. He says here, the scripture hath concluded all unto sin that the promise, and in our amplified version it says the blessing of life, the promise of life. My friend, salvation, redemption is not a ceremony, it's life. It's not a ritual, it's life. It's not a form, it's life. It's Christ in you. Christ in you. That's what salvation is. It's the life of God in the soul. It's a new life. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. This is regrettably, but this is today's theology. You want to go to heaven? Well, yes. You don't want to go to hell? No. Well, if you want to go to heaven, then believe on Jesus. You mean that's what I do, just believe, yes, and make a public profession and get baptized and join the church and straighten up your life and live and serve God. And you'll go to heaven. You see, it's kind of a bargain between God and men, and that's what to the average person salvation consists of. But salvation is not deeds and decisions and doing. It's life. It's new life. It's the life of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new person. He's a new creature. There's the old man and the old life. There's the new man and the new life created in Christ Jesus. It's being born again. It's living a new life. It's you cut into the mind of a believer and you'll find thoughts of Christ. Cut into his heart, you'll find love for Christ. Cut into his very soul and you'll find a concern for Christ. It's a life. And it's a life, it says, given to them. It's the gift of God's eternal life. It's not earned. It's not merited. It's given, the gift of God's eternal life. We're not saved because we worked for it or earned it or merited it. It's the gift of God. Like the woman at the well, Christ said, you ask of me, I'd give you living water. I'd give it to you. If you knew the gift of God, you'd ask of me and I'd give you. The gift of God's life. Well, preacher, where do I get it? You get it from the source. Who is the source? God Almighty. That gift of life is through Christ. Ask him for it. I'd seek the Lord. I tell you what I would do if I were you. Whoever you are, doesn't matter if you're tired of playing church, if you're tired of going through the motions, if you have no sense of joy or peace or happiness or rest in Christ, you don't feel the reality of life, It's a duty. It's a responsibility. It's, well, I got to go to church. This is Sunday, you know, and got to act like a Christian. If you're tired of that, take the word of God. Like that man told Spurgeon. He said, Mr. Spurgeon, salvation is to be found in this book. And I'm going to read it till I find it. And that's what I'd do if I were you. I'd get the word of God and I'd sit down and read. And I'd say, Lord, there's a whole lot more to knowing you than knowing doctrine. There's a whole lot more to salvation than just deciding I'm going to live right. There's a whole lot more to redemption than just going to church and playing church and acting religious on Sunday and trying to do the best I can. And I get dissatisfied with myself and my wicked thoughts and hearts. And I know, Lord, you're not looking on my outward deed. You're looking on my heart. And what you see, you don't like. And you can't live with and love that which is contrary to yourself and to your nature. And I'm in trouble. I'm in a mess. Now, I need a mediator, and I need a high priest, and I need a sacrifice, and I need somebody to justify me before you, and I need a new life. I need a new life that loves Christ, not that needs him only, but loves him. I need a life that will lead me to rejoice in the Word and rejoice in the gospel and love people. I want love to be as spontaneous as hate used to be. Forgiveness to be as spontaneous as prejudice used to be. I won't lie. That's what these people in the New Testament, they came to Christ and they said out, the Bartimaeus said, Lord, he said, what do you want? I want to see. I want to see. And he saw. And you can go on through and find others, Lord, that I may walk. I want to walk, and you know what can help me to walk. And you need to do that. You need to, and coming down here and shaking the preacher's hand, going to revivals and making decisions, and all these fellas trying to sell you on joining their church or supporting their program, calling up some counselor to sit and talk to you with his hand stuck up in there, that ain't going to do you any good. You need to get all these people out from between you and the Lord. Just get out of my way. Fall on your face before the living God and deal with him. Christ is the only mediator. All in the world these folks are doing is just giving people false peace and false professions and false security and getting them on their rolls and bragging on TV that they won 150,000 souls to Jesus. They made proselytes to their religion and they're twofold more the child of hell than the people that made them. The only one who can save a soul is God Almighty. The only one who can speak peace to a sinner's heart is Christ Jesus. And that's what's wrong with our churches today. We've given peace when there is no peace. We've given security when there is no security. And we tell people, you're all right, and they're not all right. And they know they're not all right. But they're foolish enough to believe us. I'll tell you who can tell you you're all right, and he'll tell you through the Word right here. And that's the living God. And you say, Lord, I got no hope. I got no help. I'm without hope. I'm without help. I'm without God. I'm without Christ. I'm at my wit's end. Speak peace to my heart. And it'll be right here in the book. And he'll give you that assurance. It's given, given, given. It's a promise of life, life, life. And it's given. Watch it. And it's by faith. Look at verse 23. Verse 22. It's by faith. By faith in Christ Jesus. It's not by works. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but salvation is by faith. It's to believe. It's to believe. Let's turn to Romans 4. Let me give you this. Romans chapter 4. All the way through the first few chapters of Romans, it talked about Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. Do you? What's God promised? Promise me forgiveness of all my sins. All of them. Blot them out. Remember them no more. Cast them behind his back. He's promised me life. Promised me I'd be an heir of Christ, a joint heir with Christ and an heir of God. Promised me heaven. He's promised me justification, sanctification. That's a big order. He promised me resurrection someday. Abraham didn't stagger. God promised Abraham all these things, and Abraham didn't stagger at the promises of God, but was strong in faith and gave glory to God. Look at verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now, let me tell you something. Find out what God's promised. Don't take the word of some preacher. What God is... Now, and I've got to tell you this. God hadn't promised you good health all the time. No, he hadn't. You won't find that. God hasn't promised you wealth in this world. He said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. But God's promised life in Christ. I believe that. What God has promised, he'll perform. What God has promised, therefore. And therefore, verse 22, it was counted, reckoned, imputed to Abraham for righteousness. He believed God, and he was declared righteous before God. He wasn't a perfect man, not in this earth, perfect in Christ. And look at verse 23. And now it was written, it was not written for his sake alone that this righteousness was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Can you believe? Can you believe? Here's the fourth word, and I'll quit. The promise of life. Not religion, life. Life given, a free gift, no charge, by faith, faith alone, in Christ, Christ Jesus the Lord. Now listen to me. Christ didn't come down here just to serve as an example. He came down here as a representative, as a surety, as a substitute. You see, God is holy, and God is just, God is love. God is mercy, but God's holy and just. In order for God to express his love, he has to do it in a way consistent with his justice. He has to do it in a way consistent with his holiness. And God said in his word he wouldn't clear the guilty. He said in his word, the soul that sinned, it shall die. Now he's got to keep his word. He's got to punish sin if he's going to be God. Well, how in the world can he free me from my sin and yet charge me with my sin? How can he bestow upon me his mercy and love and at the same time make me pay for my transgressions? Well, it's just one way, and that's somebody to take my place, be numbered with me. And now watch this. The innocent can't die for the guilty and fulfill the law. Can't do that. In other words, if Cecil Roach kills somebody tomorrow, and I love him, and I go down to the judge, and I say, let Cecil go free and put me in the electric chair, the judge says, that won't work. You didn't do it. He did it. And how in the world could the law be satisfied by killing you and letting the guilty one go free? Can't do it. Christ, so therefore, Christ actually, listen to me, was numbered with the transgressors. He was identified with us. He was one with us. He was guilty. That's mean he didn't open his mouth when they brought those charges against him. He was guilty. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Our sin was charged to him, reckoned to him. And our sins, our actual sins, were punished in the person of our representative, our federal head, our brother, our one who was identified with us in the transgression. I can't explain that. I just know it's so. I'm saying that Jesus Christ was the greatest sinner by imputation and identification, not by actual commitment, who ever lived, because he bore all of our sins, all the sins of the elect. That's right, he sure did, and he was guilty, and therefore my sins have been punished. Now then, if a man pays for his crime, he can't pay for it twice. And therefore we have that assurance and that confidence that the debt has been paid. The debt has been paid. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want for spiritual food. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, the green pastures of his word. I shall not want for peace. He leadeth me beside the still waters.
I shall not want for salvation. He restoreth my soul. I shall not want for holiness. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. I shall not want for confidence and assurance. Thou art with me. I may walk through a valley, a vale of the shadow of tears and darkness, but I don't fear because thou art with me. I don't want for comfort. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I will not want for victory because he prepares a table before me right in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. I shall not want for anything because surely, according to this book, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Not prosperity necessarily, and not necessarily perfect health and these things, but goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But my friends, I say to you as solemnly and as strongly as I can, get off the bandwagon of human works and human righteousness. Save yourselves, Peter said, from this untoward, this perverse generation, this religious but lost generation. Find out who's teaching and preaching the word and listen to them. Find out who knows and loves the word and walk with them. Find out who loves and knows the Son of God and fellowship with them. Life's too short to do anything else. And I mean starting right now. Because today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We're slipping on by, aren't we? It's getting later than you think. And the Bible talks about remembering your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the days draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in it. There's a time coming when you get up older and your faculties won't be as good as they are now, and your interest won't be like it is now. And you're concerned. You get dull. You get sleepy. You get tired. You get weary of it all. And some preacher comes along to you when you're in a rest home or a hospital or they're sick, and he says, how are you? How's your soul? Well, I made my peace with God. Now, you don't even know what it's all about. You do now. And that's when you ought to deal with this thing. While you're still able to deal with it, while you still have some consciousness and awareness and concern. And why is it? This is just another sermon, but why is it that we give our youth and our vigor and our time and our mental facilities and faculties and power while we're young and middle-aged to buying a house and raising a family and buying good clothes and getting an education and learning the things of this world that all come to naught? And wait till we get old and feeble and uninterested and dull of understanding and dull of hearing, and then start thinking about heaven. And then start thinking about God. And then start thinking about an immortal soul that'll live always. Why is that? Because we're fools, that's why. We're outright fools. Fools make a mock of sin. Thy fool, Christ said, this day shall thy soul be required of thee, and then whose are these barns and buildings going to be that you've raised? You're a fool. You're going to die tonight. And you've spent 50 years making a name for yourselves on the world, on this earth, and 10 months after you're gone, they'll say, who'd you say? Oh, you remember old what's his name? I don't know, but yeah, I believe he did live down the street. You wonder where he is? In hell. Isn't that terrible? 50 years. And he didn't have time to find out who God is. Oh, I wish people would. I don't know. We plan our trips on Sunday and our visits on Sunday and our family reunions on Sunday and our celebrations and vacations on Sunday. And, well, we give them 6 days to making a living so we can die and leave it to our kids to fight over. Isn't that awful? Oh, this is the most important day of the week. God just might speak to me. I'm going to skedaddle down there and see if he's got something to say.
but I sure need it. Wake up. Awake, thou that sleepest. Oh, a little more sleep, a little more folding of the hands. And then somebody will say someday, awake, and you won't hear them. You're tired. You're tired. Our Father, how dull of hearing is the general. The title of this message tonight